If you have your Bibles, we turn again this evening to Psalm 4, which may well have been written around the same time as Psalm 3, when David fled from his son Absalom, although we're not 100% sure that that was the actual setting. We'll read the 8 verses. It's a short psalm, Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart from himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. You remember last time we looked at David's distress, and we noted two reasons for his distress. Firstly, unbelieving men and women were turning to shame the glory of David's status and beliefs. How long, he says in verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? And then secondly, what was the reason for David's distress? Well, he feels that God is not answering his prayer. God is not answering him immediately. And you see that in the opening and closing words of the first verse of this psalm. Hear me when I cry, O God. And then at the end, hear my prayer. And the lesson, basically, you know, to persevere, don't give up. We will never get relief from our distress if we stop praying. So to summarize the first point, David cries to God in his distress for two reasons. He is distressed by those around him who love worthlessness, seek falsehood, turning David's glory into shame. And he cries to God for mercy. Have mercy on me, he says. And David pleads with God, to answer him when he calls on him. Now moving on in the second place, note David's confidence in distress. Here, friends, is the wonder of the Christian life. And there are times when we are overwhelmed with weakness and pain. And our prayers, we feel our prayers are not being answered. And we cry out to God. And we're perplexed like David. We're distressed like David. And yet, at such a period in our lives, we don't lack confidence in our Savior. We see it remarkably in this psalm and David's certainties in this distressing hour. So, firstly, David was confident in the status of God's people. He says, know that the Lord has set apart, in verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. David knows that God has dealt with him and made him different. Now, we are not like our neighbors, are we, friends? God has made us different. Certainly in our behavior, God has made us different. On Sunday mornings, Sunday evening, again on Wednesdays, we come as a body of believers to this little chapel. We gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ. God has set us apart, hasn't he? And he's placed that desire within our hearts to be with his people. And David is speaking to those of his companions who have been influenced or starting to be influenced by people who love worthlessness and seek falsehood. You know, the exhortation of Jesus that we were looking at on Sunday evening about taking heed to yourselves, you know, watching, get an echo of it here with David, you know, telling us, you know, so easy to get distracted, so easy to get waylaid. And David is saying to his people, you know, remember that God has called you and set you apart. David could speak from his own experiences of how God had set him apart. God sets David apart for himself. David could look back and he could testify to having no money, no rank. He wasn't the firstborn of Jesse's offspring, as we were saying last week. He was the runt of the litter. He was, the one who was left to feed the sheep and lead the sheep into green pastures and to water holes, while the other brothers, they were off fighting the Philistines. David was too young to prove himself on the field of conflict. And then God intervened. God set David apart from his brothers. And one by one, God rejects those older brothers, and it was the boy, David, who was the one Jehovah had Samuel anoint to leadership in the land. David became king of Israel by divine decree. And friends, so it is with us. You know, the regal vocation in David's case aside, we are brothers, we are sisters in Christ today. We know it's not because we were particularly special, outstandingly gifted men and women. No, friends, as we have been seeing repeatedly from the book of Ephesians, it was because God set us apart. God set us apart from before the foundation of the world. And he did this because he loved us. And why should he love us? Why should he love sinners like ourselves, inconsistent people like ourselves? Anybody want to, you know, throw out an idea? Why God loved me? Why we're silent, aren't we? Because we have absolutely no idea at all why God should put his love in any of us. So this status should inspire us with hope at times of distress. We looked at some of those worthless people last week who run after falsehood. We do live in distressing times, but our status, and that's what David is trying to do here, saying to his companions, look, remember your status, remember your calling. That should inspire you with hope at times of distress. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night unto him? Since he chooses us to love us, he cannot but choose to hear us. So David was confident that God had set him apart. Secondly, David was confident in the privileges of God's people. He says, the Lord will hear when I call to him. You know, friends, think of something, think of that which we take completely for granted as Christians. You and I can run into the presence of Almighty God at any given time, day or night, in any place. And we take that for granted, don't we? We can whisper into the ears of the Creator of the galaxies, Abba, Father. That intimacy, you know, Daddy. And we take it for granted. And we can go into God's presence anytime, day or night, any given place, and we can ask for things or about things as mundane or as slight as a place to park the car. Many times you've been driving around Morrison's, or you've been driving around Tesco's, and you're just saying, "Lord, I'd love a car, love a parking space." And then somebody pulls out. You know, it's so mundane, isn't it? And the God of the universe hears. And not just the mundane, but also the weighty things, isn't it? We can come to God anytime, any place, even when we get the worst news. You know, it's terminal. There's nothing we can do. Or when we're confronting error and wanting boldness, needing boldness, we can go into God's presence and we can say, "Lord, would you empower me to stand courageously here and to boldly stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ." And just friends, we can thank God for temporal mercies, and we can worship him for redemption. We can worship him for the forgiveness of all our sins. Rejoice in the fact that we have eternal life, the hope of heaven. And when we call to him, it is not in vain. And it needs just to be repeated time and time again, because so often we meet, and as we said last week, we pray about things, and many of you have been praying about things for decades, and it seems like, you know, God's not answering. Is it all in vain? And we have to remember, it's not in vain. God hears us. And it's so personal, a response from David, isn't it? He says, "The Lord hears me." It's that personal. The Lord hears me. Here are two beings, so very different. "I, a speck of dust on his eternal vision. He, the immeasurable creator. I, a creature whose life speeds like a weaver's shuttle." It's gone in an instant. "He, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Yet, beloved, this is the privilege that I have. This is the privilege that you have. The Lord will hear me when I call to him." Thirdly, David was confident enough to exhort God's people. So often when we are in distress, we protest. "You don't expect me to bear witness for my faith when I'm feeling like this." You know, and it feels like you've been hit by that express train, whether it's the worst of news, like it's terminal or whatever. You're saying, you expect me to bear witness when I'm feeling like this? But you see, David, even in his distress, turns and exhorts his hearers. He says a number of things to them. I just want to single out or highlight three things for you. Firstly, he says, "Make sure you don't sin. Be angry and do not sin," in verse 3. King David urges his companions not to let the presence of false religion become an excuse for sinning. Be angry and do not sin. What's David's concern? Is he worried about the anger he sees welling up in his companions as they look at the nation going down the tubes? We can identify with that, can't we? We look at our own nation going down the tubes. When they bring the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, down to the gutter, and they use his precious name as a swear word, and they trample underfoot that precious name, you have a right to feel angry. But do not sin. You know, think of how our fathers were treated in this land. There have been periods in the history of this nation when the, not the atheists, not the godless, well, perhaps they were godless, but within the professing church, there have been times in the history of this nation that the church has been shocked that the Bible had been translated into the language of the people. The church was shocked that evangelists were going across the land teaching and preaching the word of God, and the bishops got so angry, they sinned. And they erected gallows and stocks and instruments of torture, and they killed those brave men in unspeakably cruel ways. Be angry and do not sin. We know there is a place for holy anger, as Jesus shows when he cleansed the temple. There was anger when Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians. He doesn't pull any punches. They were drifting away from salvation by grace to that hopeless, unsaving religion of works. And Paul is angry. He got properly angry for the eternities of the Galatian citizens hung on the truth of the gospel being preached to them. Paul was angry, but he did not sin. He was not mean. He was not blasphemous. He was not spiteful in his anger. It was a righteous indignation. Be careful not to sin, says David. That was his first exhortation, and then he said something else. He says, make sure you are searching your hearts, the second part of verse 4, where he talks about meditating on your bed. He says, you know, about be silent and think about your life. You know, take time, step back, as we often say, count your blessings. Take time to step back and consider the glorious creation and its creator. Step back and consider the voice of conscience, the Spirit of God convicting you through the Word of God to stop certain things or to correct certain things. Stop back and meditate and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how David exhorts the world, whether his companions or anyone else who will listen? Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Think about these eternal issues. And then thirdly, he says, make sure you have a sacrifice to cover your sins. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. These are basic counsels that David gives to them. Now, they must have heard this, you know, 100 times. Oh, friends, that's okay. It will do them no harm to hear it 101 times, and it does us no harm to hear it repeatedly also. There is no way we can call God Father unless there is a sacrifice that covers our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The blood shed, demanded by Almighty God, responds to something in the very nature of God himself. That is how God is. Just look over at the next psalm that we'll be coming to in a couple of weeks. If you just flick over to Psalm 5 for a second and verses 5 and 6, fearful words. David there says, you shall hate all workers of iniquity, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You know, you sometimes hear people saying that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. That you might have used yourself sometimes. But it's not a careful enough phrase. Certainly, God loves the worst of sinners in that he offers them salvation through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers them forgiveness. And that offer is sincerely, earnestly offered. It's a pleading with them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God takes no delight in the damnation of the wicked, but at the same time, and this is what you don't hear too much today, God is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with them. He abhors men who batter their wives and sell drugs to teenagers and act wickedly and immorally. God is angry with the wicked every day. Tasha bought me a book on the Vietnam War at Christmas. Almost finished it. But reading it, obviously it impinges upon Cambodia in the 70s. And that tyrant Pol Pot. You know, Pol Pot arranging the deaths of millions of men and women and children. When God saw that, God abhorred Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge. God ultimately destroyed Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge in this world and indeed in the world to come. Now, would you want some cozy God who shrugged with indifference at the killing fields? It was one of the titles of the God's Glory Our Joy conference last year. Sinners in the Hands of a Cozy God. That's the type of God that the world wants. A God who isn't going to hold them accountable. But if that's the type of God they want, then they're going to have to be satisfied with that cozy God who shrugs at the indifference of the likes of the Pol Pots, the Chairman Maos, the Stalins, the Hitlers, etc. And yet, we know in the face of that, the great question remains, well, how can God, who is holy and just and righteous, how can he completely cover evil men for their atrocious deeds and yet remain a just and sin-hating God? And of course, the gospel tells us that it's by sacrifice, as he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, it's by sacrifice. And not any kind of sacrifice, but a sacrifice that is perfect. A sacrifice that is a substitute for sinners. Thus, our message to any who will hear us in this world is, as David puts it, put your trust in the Lord at the end of verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord who loved us and died for us. Put all your trust for entering heaven on the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message, wasn't it, that Paul took all around that Mediterranean basin. He was determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the confidence of David, even in days of distress. Thirdly and finally, David's peace in distress. In David's day, there were many people who wanted to see signs and visions. It's really the story of the rich man all over again. You know, the rich man who's in hell. You know, send Lazarus back from the dead. And if my brothers see the sign, if they see the vision, then they're going to believe. Nothing new under the sun. That's indicated there in verse 6. Who will show us any good? You know, there are people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that he would perform a sign for them. Jesus told them that it was a sinful and unbelieving generation that clamored for signs. Show us something good, verse 6. Show us something good. They were crying in Jerusalem when David was on the throne, and later when David's greater son walked the streets of Jerusalem, they wanted the same thing. Their argument, we would believe if you showed us something good. They wanted better tricks than those the prophets of Baal could perform. They thought they were no better off following the Lord than any other god. Who will show us any good, they cried. As if it were a boring, unhappy life following the Lord. If only faith in Jehovah, they're arguing, if only faith in Jehovah could guarantee them all the grain and all the oil and all the wine that they ever needed, they would see something good. And if we saw that constantly, then we would follow. So it is today. Many Christians, many people argue, if only the Christian faith would provide a Mercedes or a BMW or a Volvo, if only the Christian faith would provide a penthouse suite, for holidays a year in exotic places, then it would be showing us something good. Then I might fall into line. What did David do? How did he answer these unbelieving grumblers? Well, firstly, David looked around him. And what did he see? He saw the light of the Lord's face shining on his life. When he woke up in the morning, he said, I am still alive and also those I love. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. So firstly, David looked around him. Second part of verse 6, Lord, lift up your light of your countenance upon us. What he's basically doing is counting his blessings. God has given me so much already. The joy of knowing God. David looked within him. And what did he discover when he looked within himself? Unspeakable joy. You have put gladness, verse 7, in my heart. The joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ has authority in heaven and on earth. That he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. That he's working all things together for our good. That he will never leave us. That he will supply our every need according to his glorious riches. That's all grace, he promised, all grace will abound towards us. He had joy unspeakable. You have put gladness in my heart. He's looking within. The joy of having the truth, the joy of having the scriptures, the joy of having the Lord's day. The joy of having Christian friends, the joy of having Christian family, the joy of fulfilling man's chief end, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, the joy of hope and death, the joy of all our sins forgiven, no fear of condemnation whatsoever. Isn't that, friends, isn't that more joy than having a full belly and an abundance of wine? That is what David had within. Gladness within his heart. And lastly, David looked to the Lord. He lay down at the end of the day and peacefully slept. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Friends, whatever we face in the year or years to come, there is one truth that is more unshakable than the Rock of Gibraltar, and it's this. That our Lord and Savior will make us dwell in safety. However great the threats from outside, God will make sure that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High and hide under the shadow of the Almighty. And, beloved, when we come to the last sleep that we will know in this world, that sleep from which there is no awakening in this world, then we will rest forever in peace and wake up safely in the arms of our Savior. For he alone makes us dwell in safety forever and ever. Amen.